Mark chapter 8, pick up there in verse 34. I know God's been working on me in this passage right here that we're going to look at today, and I hope He does a work in all of our lives today. Mark chapter 8, 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a sad thought. You look around every day and see what people are trading for their very souls. People that won't heed to the Word of God and won't put their faith in Christ because of a spouse or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, an addiction, some kind of hobby, some kind of habit. If we'd stop and just look at the things that people let stand in the way of coming to Christ, how could anyone say that it was worth it? How could anyone say that anything here on this earth is good enough or is worth me losing my soul for eternity and spending eternity in hell? It's sad. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's sad to see what men are exchanging for their souls every single day. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Dear God, help us this morning, please. Help us to just get into Your Word and be taught by it and learn and grow and be who You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we'll talk about deny, take, and follow. Deny, take, and follow. The life of the Christian is one that is lived in humility and self-denial. We live, or we are to live, we're instructed to live in humility and self-denial. Man says, look out for number one. You're all that matters, just look out for number one. And I've heard people say, hey, I'm just taking care of number one. This shows not only our selfishness, but also arrogance. Selfishness, because man is so wrapped up in just meeting his own needs and wants and desires. But his arrogance. How pompous for a person, how pompous for me to think that I'm number one. To think that in the grand scheme of things, when people say that, they say, well, I'm just looking out for number one. You're looking out for God? No, I'm looking out for me. Oh, you said you were looking out for number one. How pompous to think I'm number one. Everyone thinks he's number one. Everyone in his pride and in his flesh thinks that he's number one. That's how we live. Till we get saved, then that ought to change. Because now we've met the real number one. And something ought to be different after we get saved. You know, this idea that man has, that he's so great, and that he's really, he must just be the crowning achievement of God's creation. How arrogant. I see, it really bothers me when I see people, especially young people and little kids, wearing these t-shirts that say, "This is what awesome looks like." I saw a shirt like that the other day. "This is what awesome looks like." No, that's what a hunk of clay looks like. That's what a hunk of clay that's nothing until the breath of life is breathed into him looks like. You know what awesome is? Awesome is the sun rising and setting. Awesome is the stars that don't fall out of the sky. Awesome is the universe and how it works perfectly. Awesome is how God sustains life. Awesome is God Himself, because He is worthy of our all. But people say, that's what awesome looks like. And other ones. I heard a man tell a story one time about being in a hotel or a motel or something. And there was a girl working there. And she was vacuuming and then doing some ironing. She was like doing everything, you know, in this little motel. She's ironing and vacuuming and all this stuff. And she had her car parked out front. And on the back of the car, there was a bumper sticker that said something to the effect of, you know, goddess at the wheel or something, you know, calling herself a goddess. I was not aware that goddesses vacuum floors and ironed laundry. But that's the idea that man has about himself. I'm number one. I'm it. I'm all that matters. And everywhere we look, we're lied to. We live in a culture that tells us that. We live in a culture that tells you that you are all that matters. Your happiness is all that matters. That you're number one. We're told that we deserve certain things. I just want to lay some groundwork here to get us up to this passage. We're told that we deserve certain things. We're told that we deserve happiness. Hey, you deserve to be happy. You know you've heard that. You deserve to be happy. Or people say it about themselves. I deserve to be happy. Okay, what do you base that on? What is it that tells you that you deserve to be happy? That you deserve anything? We're told that we deserve to be wealthy. We're told that we deserve good looks. They've been lying to me for years. I still haven't got what I deserve. And they're told that we deserve the best of everything. Even little things. You know, the restaurants. Oh, you deserve a good breakfast. You deserve fast service. You deserve all of those things. Where do we get that idea that we deserve so much? We get it from our flesh. We get it from believing that we're number one. Life is about us. We get it because from the moment we come into the world, we're selfish. You know why a baby screams his head off when he or she is born? Because he wants something. I want to be warm and I want some food. And that sets the stage for the rest of our lives until we get saved. Problem is, sometimes after we get saved, we hang on to some of that selfishness, and we ought not to. Sometimes we start to think along the way, well, maybe we start listening to some of these ideas. We live in a society that tells us and encourages us not to deny ourselves anything. Marriages are broken up every day by people that say, I deserve to be happy. And your spouse doesn't? I deserve to have what I want. Yeah, well, your spouse would like to be happy, and your spouse would like to keep the home together. Your spouse would like for the children to grow up with a mother or a father. No, but you deserve to be happy. And they tell us not to deny ourselves anything. If you want it, go get it. Nike has made millions of dollars. What's Nike's slogan? Just do it. Just do it. Now, it relates more to the sports world, I believe. But man has this Nike attitude. Hey, just do it. You want it? You like it? Feels good? Make you happy? Just do it. Who cares who is left in the wake? You want it? Go get it. If you can't get it on your own, don't stop until you find somebody who'll give it to you or get it for you. And preferably, especially in our nation, someone who will give it to you at no cost to you. What tells a 13-year-old that they deserve or need a telephone in their pocket? What tells a 14, 15, 16-year-old that they deserve their own car? The world? Where does the world get that idea? Our flesh. Deny ourselves nothing. I'm the most important. I'm number one. Everything's about me. The world puts self in the very center of everything that it does. It's always been that way. We ought not be surprised whenever we see that. Now, with self in the center, no wonder the crime, the hatred, the divorce rate, no wonder. We can't be surprised. If life is all about me, okay, we've got crime, hatred, divorce, we've got almost looks like we're on the verge of another civil war over a flag down south. I want it, you don't want it, I matter, you don't matter. Our nation is in turmoil over something as simple and basic and common sense as marriage. Why? Because man has this idea. Well, I'm number one and ought to get whatever I want. If I want it, I'm going to go get it. And if life is all about me, you know what that means? That means you don't matter. If life is all about me, that means it isn't about you. And if life is all about you, then it's not about me. And if life's all about me, nobody else matters. But if life is all about Jesus Christ, then it puts us all on the same plane. Lost people that need to be saved, and then after you're saved, save people that need to live for God and go find other lost people and lead them to Christ. It's the only thing that'll work. It's the only thing that's ever worked. We get to where we're at because we put ourselves in the center of everything. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14 with me, please. The Bible always has been, is now, and always will be relevant to man. Always. It's a living book. It doesn't change. And it doesn't need to change. And I get so tired of hearing pastors and preachers say that their mission is to make the Bible relevant. We want to make the Bible relevant. You don't need to make the Bible relevant. It's already relevant. They say, well, it's an old book and outdated, and we need to bring it up to date. No. No. We don't need to bring the Bible up to date. We just need to bring ourselves up to the Bible, is what the problem is. We don't need to adapt it to fit us. We need to adapt to fit it. But people say, well, you know, the Bible, this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I'm just going to throw this in there because of Proverbs. People say, well, you know, the Bible is not relevant, or preachers say, we just want to make the Bible relevant to your life. It's already relevant. They've got an idea that the further away we are from when the Bible was written, the less relevant it gets, when the truth of the matter is, every day the Word of God becomes more relevant. I cannot read through the book of Proverbs without thinking, man, this must have been written yesterday. I can't read Ecclesiastes without saying, this must have been written last night. This is where we are. This is where we're living. We go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and look at verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man thinks, I'm number one, I'm in the center, and that's right, and that's perfect, and that makes sense to man. You see, it makes sense to man that he's number one. It makes sense to man that he's in the center of everything. It makes sense to man that he ought to just get what he wants and be happy. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And man would say, well, how could that be wrong? But the end thereof are the ways of death. Chapter 16, verse 2. Man doesn't see anything wrong with his selfishness. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So this idea that I'm number one and I'm in the center and life is all about me makes perfect sense to man in our flesh. It's not the Word of God. I think this is why some people struggle maybe even after they get saved, and hold on to some things in their lives that they don't want to deny themselves of. The world sees nothing wrong with this philosophy of looking out for number one. You know, it's funny that man doesn't think there's anything wrong with putting himself in the center and making life all about him until he's on the receiving end of it. Until a man doesn't have any problem looking out for number one until his wife decides that she's number one and she's going to look out for number one, or vice versa. A man doesn't have any problem looking out for number one at work until the boss decides, you know what, I'm number one and I'm going to look out for number one. Nobody has a problem with it until they're on the receiving end of this thing. But church, when we do what we want and what pleases us, what makes us happy, when we seek to fulfill our wants and our desires, everything eventually fails. The Bible tells us that it's the way of death. Now perhaps you'll go through this life and you won't have some of the hardships that come with doing things your own way. Maybe somebody looks out for number one and man, he just really seems to be relishing in all the good things that this world has to offer. None of them are good. But he seems to be doing well and doing all right. And he leaves this world and you say, now wait a minute. He just looked out for himself and he seemed to do all right. When he leaves this world, there's one person he's going to have to stand before. And that's when it all falls apart. Because he never put Christ first. And then everything falls apart. But now for us this morning, I look around and I'm looking at a room full of believers. For the believer who seeks to please God with his life and to be who God wants him to be. If we want to please God and we want to be who God wants us to be, Jesus gives us some plain, simple instructions. Sadly, they're often unheeded instructions, but we read them this morning. He says in verse 34, about halfway down, whosoever will come after me. And that's where we begin. Come after me. I'll ask the question this morning, are we following our Savior? Are we following Him? Or did He save us from our sin and that's about as far as we went? Or are we following Him? Are we seeking every day to be more like Him and be who He wants us to be? Are we trying to be like Him in all that we do? Or are we trying to follow Him and be like Him in certain areas of our life where it's easy, but other areas where we think He just needs to keep His hands off? Or are we seeking to come after Him, be who He wants us to be? He says, whosoever will come after me. We start there. It's okay, I got saved. I came to Christ. I put my faith in Him. I got saved. Now look what Jesus says. If you're going to come after me, look what He says. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Wasn't Jesus so good at saying the opposite of what everybody wanted to hear? Pharisees and the scribes and just sinful man didn't want to hear, deny myself. Do you know why Jesus was so good of telling us the opposite of what we wanted to hear? Because He's telling us what we need to hear. And we wanted to listen to our flesh. It pleased us to listen to our flesh. He says, let him deny himself. There's no following Christ without denying ourselves. There's no following Him and being made into His image and being more like Him unless we begin with denying ourselves. when I decide to do things my own way, when you decide to do things your own way, you know what we're telling God? I know better here than you do. You say, oh, I'd never tell God that. We are with our actions. He tells us what to do. We go it on our own. We try it our own way, do our own thing. We are telling God with our actions, God, I know what's best here, and you don't. But he says, let him deny himself. I'm afraid that sometimes we think of this in the wrong way. And I'm afraid sometimes that we think about, fighting off temptation. And, this temptation comes in. It's some kind of lust of the flesh, or whatever it is, or lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid that we look at denying ourselves as like we're walking through the bakery at Basler's, and the bread is cooking, and the pies are hot, and the donuts are dripping, and we're walking through there, and I'm concerned at how many of you just now started smiling. I've been preaching God's word, and y'all start smiling when I talk about Basler's Bakery. And you're walking through there, and man, it's good. And you're like, go get another cart. We're going to need at least two. And you're walking through there, and you're looking, and all of a sudden the prices don't look as high as they used to look when I walk through Basler's. And I'm walking through there, man. I hope nobody works at Basler's, but walk through there, and oh, those donut holes look good. No, better not. Better not. Man, that apple pie looks... No, shouldn't. No. I'm afraid we think that that's denying ourselves. These temptations of the flesh. I'm afraid that we think that that's the extent of it. I think there's more to it than that. If it comes into our life and it's not of God, it has to go. No matter how big or small we think it is. Too many times we think of it as just some act of denying some strong temptation, but let me ask you this. What about those opinions? What about those ideas? What about those philosophies that we're hanging on to that aren't of God? You know, I don't believe that I'm looking at a group of people who are going to get up tomorrow morning and have to do everything they can not to take a shot of liquor. But you know what I am looking at, and when I look in the mirror, I'm looking at people, myself and everyone. We've got opinions, and we've got ideas, and we've maybe got some philosophies we've picked up along the way, and things, ideas about the Bible that don't line up with the Bible, and I am going to have to deal with that tomorrow. And I'm going to have to deal with it this afternoon. I'm going to have to deal with it tonight. And a part of me is going to want to hold on to those things, those ideas and opinions that I've had for so long. And Christ wants me to deny myself of those things. So it's not always just some temptation of the flesh when it comes to denying ourselves. We have to deny ourselves of anything that doesn't line up with God's word, that isn't of His will. So let me ask you this, and let me ask myself this, are we teachable? Okay, I have these opinions and these ideas and everything, but if someone shows me my error with the word, will I deny my pride and get right with God? Or will I grant myself that pride and say, no, that's what I believe, and I've always believed that. You see, we have to deny ourselves of our pride. We have to deny ourselves of having our own opinions. Or are we going to say, you know what, that's right. I believed that for years, and I thought that was right, but you know what? You've just shown me that's wrong. Or will we get offended? Will we cling to our old opinions and philosophies because we like them so much and they just make so much sense to us? And we say, oh, but I've always believed that, and that just has to be true. Yeah, but I've showed you in the Word that it's not true. That means it's time to deny myself of my opinions, even if they make sense to me. I have to deny that and say, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to follow after Him. Please go back to Galatians chapter 2 with me just for a minute. Again, it's easy to say that denying ourselves is all about temptations of the flesh, but what about when it comes to just my mind, and what about when it comes to just my opinions and ideas and philosophies and those little things that we so easily forget about? And say, well, I'm not doing this, 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 and this. Yeah, but you're also getting offended every time somebody says something that you don't like. We talked about that in Sunday school. Yeah, but you've got this belief about the Bible that we've tried to show you. Look, the Bible doesn't say that, but you won't let go of it because that's what grandmama taught you. You're not denying yourself. You're not dying to self. You're not crucifying yourself and your flesh. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay, so if Christ is living in us, living through us, if Christ is living through us, that means I've got to line everything up with Him. And there's going to be times when I have things in my life that don't line up with Him and don't line up with His Word. And now it's time for me to deny myself. Deny that pride. Deny that stubbornness. Deny those opinions and those traditions. And get it in line with God's Word. What did John the Baptist say? He said, Christ must increase and I must decrease. Every day, there should be more Christ, less Pastor Utley. One person said it like this. Let him surrender to God. This is denying ourselves. Let him surrender to God his will, his affections, his body, and his soul. That's everything. That's not just the temptations of the flesh. That's everything. Let him not seek his own happiness as the supreme object. As we said before, that's the supreme object of man. Just be happy. But be willing to renounce all and lay down his life also if required. But we in our flesh don't want to deny ourselves anything. We want what we want. You know, when I was growing up, I heard people say, especially when I was a teenager, I heard people say, you know, when you're looking for a job, if you want to be happy, find that one thing that you love doing and learn how to make money at it. Yeah, tell an 18-year-old that loves playing video games. Find what you love doing and learn how to make money at it. So the kid that loves stealing tires is probably already making money at it. Find what you love doing. Make money at it. You know what I loved doing when I was a teenager? I loved skipping school and going squirrel hunting and fishing. I did. I had this... You could miss 7 days in each class in high school before you lost credit. No joke, my buddy and I carried with us constantly in our back pocket a printout from the office of how many days we had missed in each class. We did. Once we got our license, man, we're going hunting today. Well, if we go, we got to wait till fourth period. And then we got to be back by last period. All the time. That's what I like doing that. That was a lot of fun back then. We used to leave, we had this thing, homeroom, in between first and second period, about 20, 25 minutes. I really don't know what it was for. Just went in this homeroom, sat down, and we watched this news thing they used to have for high schoolers. We'd watch this thing, and my buddy and I, there was a little cafe that opened up just up the road from within walking distance of the high school. Man, we'd go up there and eat breakfast. We got to doing it so much that we would walk into a technology class, shop class, and our shop teacher would ask us what we had for breakfast and how good it was today. We would pass teachers on the way. We're going back to school there. Okay, I like doing that. I'm supposed to find a way to make money at that. I'm supposed to find a way to make money squirrel hunting and fishing. And that's what the world tells us. The supreme object is you being happy. It's all about you being happy. Following Christ is about denying myself of any of that that I want to hold on to. Letting it go, surrendering myself, my will, my affections, my body, my soul, all to God. God's all about you. Something comes into my life and it seems appealing to me. If it doesn't line up with your word and your will, I let it go. Self-denial not only helps us stay right with God. Do you know that when you deny yourself, it'll help you stay right with others? If you'll turn with me back to James. We're going to finish up a little bit early because we skipped two verses of our song system. Y'all are like, Brother Ben, Brother Ben. You want Dwayne and Denny to stay at home? Actually, I didn't realize it. I knew that this was going to be a long sermon. I didn't realize it was going to take this long to preach it. I'm going to have to just preach the second half of it tonight because if I did go on, y'all would hate me if I went ahead and finished it. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop after this and just finish preaching it tonight. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember what I just said. Self-denial not only helps us stay right with God, it helps us stay right with others. James chapter 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So why are you fighting with other people? Why are there wars among you? Why are you not getting along with other people? Come they not hence? So it means, is this not the reason? Even of your lust that war in your members? You know why you can't get along with other people sometimes? Because you're looking out for number one. You know why sometimes you and your spouse, you and your parents, you and your siblings, whoever, just cannot get together on something? Because you're looking out for number one. You know what really hurts? When you and your spouse are both looking out for number one, or who you think is number one, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I come from probably the most stubborn family that ever lived in the United States of America. On my mom's side, I don't know my dad's side of the family, but on my mom's side, I don't know if it's because we have an Irish ancestry. I don't know. But I come from probably the most stubborn family that ever walked this. And some of you are going, I do. But you know what's fascinating? We're not from the same family, but Amy came from the most stubborn family that ever walked. Can you imagine that? You put two people as stubborn as myself and Amy together. And it's okay if I tell you this because she'll admit to it. We're stubborn people. We've learned that and we were born that way because of flesh. I want to look out for number one. Then you grow up in a family that's like that. Doesn't help things any. You know what happens when two very stubborn people have children? Y'all ever met Clayson? Now, these three here. No. Amy and I will talk sometimes. Probably shouldn't say this in front of kids, but I'm going to. Amy and I will talk sometimes, we'll say, about one of the kids. Why? Why do we keep having to talk to them about this? Why do we keep having this problem? And what we've learned to say in the last couple years is we've had to admit, because they're just like us. That's what Amy and I have learned the last couple years. Well, Amy, you know, he just, because he's acting like me. He learned it from me. He learned it from you. She learned it from you. We can't get along with other people because we want what we want. We can't be who and what God wants us to be as long as we want what we want. And Christ, knowing everything, knows that and says, you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. That means anything that you want or you desire that doesn't line up with my will has to go or you can't follow me. We can't be his disciple as long as we want what we want. We have to want what the Savior wants. We have to deny ourselves and want what the Savior wants. I'm going to close there and finish up that passage tonight because I could probably, it'd probably take me another half hour to finish this up. I just think that's a good place to stop. And I could get through the rest of this, but I'd rush it, and I don't want to rush it. I don't think we ought to. We'll just stop there, and we'll finish it up tonight. You know what? Knowing how people are, knowing myself, and knowing that y'all are just like me, we're all, you know, lumps of clay, just knowing how we are, that right there is probably more than enough for one Sunday morning. We're probably all, whoo, let's take a break now. Take a deep breath. We probably couldn't handle the rest of this passage. We better wait, give ourselves time to eat and take a nap. Come back tonight and then round number two.